time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the privilege now of coming to your word, and we ask, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts and lives, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be responsive to what you would say to us today. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. So the theme that we're looking at this morning is not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is for all. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because Paul said, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. If there's one thing we know about the Apostle Paul, we know that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel, was he? Paul had experienced God's amazing grace, and from his conversion he was passionate about sharing the gospel with others. Before his conversion, he was a zealous Jew, well taught in Jewish law. He was so passionate that he did all in his power to destroy the early church, which he saw as a sect. And, well, you know how he was on his way to Damascus to root out any Christians he could find and bring them back to Jerusalem. And as he approached Damascus, he had a meeting with Jesus that transformed his life. His entire life changed, his priorities, his ambitions, his reason for living. And now, instead of persecuting the church, he's now following Jesus and was shortly preaching in the synagogue in Damascus that Jesus was the Son of God. What a transformation in a life. And of course, when the Jews heard about it, they conspired to kill him. So he escaped during the night and returned to Jerusalem. And so great was the change that when he tried to join the church, they were all frightened of him. We read in Acts that when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and not believing that he really was a disciple. And then we read that Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. What a change in the life of Saul, or later to become Paul. And, you know, when we read those words, Paul making his way back to Jerusalem and the church afraid of him, we in a sense, we could relate to the church's fear, couldn't we? Here was this guy who was so opposed to the gospel and now wanting to join the church. You know, it's as if perhaps Al-Qaeda or a member of Al-Qaeda came along here to Pendennis and wanted to join. You might be a bit skeptical for the first while. So in any case, Barnabas took him, and he had the freedom then of joining the church and speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Jesus had changed his life, and Paul had confidence in the message of the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. He recognized that the gospel was to be shared with all, not just his fellow Jews, but with the Gentiles also. He said in verse 14 of chapter 1 of Romans, he said, I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. Not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is for all. And very quickly this morning, I want to leave with you four reasons as to why we should not be ashamed of the gospel. First of all, the gospel is sufficient for people of every nation. The gospel is sufficient for people of every nation. Paul emphasized the sufficiency of the death and resurrection of Jesus to save people from every nation. He said, it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. He confidently asserts that the gospel's power to save applies to everyone who believes, including Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, barbarians, as well as the wise and the foolish. And that's why Paul was eager to visit Rome. He wanted to share the gospel with anyone that would listen. It was such good news, irrespective of their culture, irrespective of their background, irrespective of their education. He wanted them to hear the good news of the gospel. He said, I'm obligated both to Jews and both to the Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. You see, Paul knew from personal experience that the gospel is sufficient for all classes of people. That's why I had Andy read from Acts 16 just a moment ago, because there we see how the gospel impacted different people. There, as Paul ministered at Philippi, for example, Lydia is the first one we read about. Luke reports that she was a native of Thyatira, a city situated in the western part of the Roman province of Asia in today's western Turkey. She was a successful businesswoman, a seller of purple. Many were devoted to the manufacture and dyeing of textiles, and especially products dyed in purple, for which Thyatira was well known. It's thought her shrewd business instincts account for Lydia's move to Philippi, an affluent Roman colony, which was geographically well situated for the international trade, both via land and sea. She was very rich, well off, and she not only had a home of her own, but one large enough to accommodate the believers, estimated to be around 35 believers at that time. So she had a household large enough to look after both her property and her affairs. It's thought that she moved in affluent circles, given her trade in purple. It's probable that her clients were among the upper class of Philippian society, perhaps even Roman officials. She was a religious person, we read, and she worshipped God. But as Paul shared the gospel, God opened her heart, and she believed in Jesus and was baptized. Then as we continue to read, we read of the slave girl at the other end of society. And she was demon-possessed. She was a fortune teller who earned her owners a lot of money. And for several days, she was making a bit of a nuisance of herself, calling out, these men are the servants of the Most High God. And she kept this up for several days. And then Paul turned to her and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And she was set free, delivered from the demons. Of course, the owners didn't like it. They had lost their means of making money. So Paul and Silas were flogged and put into prison, which leads us to the conversion of the Philippian jailer. They were put in the inner cell, and there they were. Their feet were fastened in stocks that they wouldn't escape. And then an earthquake happened. And just for the sake of time, we read there, right down in verse 30. Paul, the jailer, came and fell down before Paul and Silas, Acts 16 and 30. And he said to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, the house, and he was baptized, and including his family. But the reason we read that briefly this morning was just to remind ourselves that that the gospel is for all. It includes everyone. It's sufficient for people of every nation, different people, different backgrounds, different social status, etc., but changed by the gospel. The gospel is sufficient for people of every nation. I'm sure we all know people who have been radically changed by the gospel. I think of one man in the north of Ivory Coast where we worked. His name was Coulibaly Bey. He was a Muslim teacher of Islam. And briefly, he went along to a Baptist hospital in the north of Ivory Coast with his teenage daughter who was ill. And there he heard the gospel. And God was at work in his life. And he responded to the gospel and put his trust in Jesus. And he went back to his village, a little bit like the woman at the well in John 4, you know. He began to tell others, began to evangelize and tell others. And others in his family trusted Jesus, including his children. That's 10 years ago now. But to fast forward a bit, there are now 8 churches planted in some of those villages up in the north of Ivory Coast. Since then, his son has been to Bible school and trained and also in the ministry. Just one man who heard the gospel and his life, his family, been changed. And God is still at work there. The gospel is sufficient for people of every nation. Moving on quickly, secondly, the gospel is needed by people of every nation. Some time ago, millennials participated in a World Economic Global Shapers survey. And they were asked to list the top 10 most concerning world issues, according to millennials. And here are some of the things they listed: the lack of economic opportunity and employment, security and well-being, lack of education, food and water, government accountability and transparency, corruption, religious conflicts, poverty, inequality, discrimination, large-scale conflict and wars, and climate change. And many of these issues are real and concerning, aren't they? Some relate more to particular nations than others, but we need as Christians to remind ourselves that the greatest universal issue is man's sin, because it impacts all humanity. In the subsequent chapters of Romans, Paul reminds us that both Jews and Gentiles deserve the wrath of God. If you perhaps have already read through Romans, but if you read chapters 2 and 3, you'll see that. Chapter 3, there is no one righteous. Romans 3:23, all have sinned, fallen short of God's glory. The universal problem of sin means that the gospel is needed for everyone, that we all stand in need of God's grace. Therefore, no one can merit God's favor through their good works, and that it's only God that offers his grace, isn't it, through faith in Jesus, Romans 6 and 23. And so the death of Jesus was necessary for people throughout the whole world, because everyone needs a righteousness greater than their own. You know, sometimes mission organizations can come under attack, can be accused of cultural imperialism, destroying a tribe's culture, destroying their heritage and ancestral beliefs. Folks sometimes say why these people should be left alone to enjoy their own culture and their own beliefs. Why change them? I'm in no doubt that mistakes have been made where Western models of Christianity has been unposed, perhaps particularly during colonial periods. So while the gospel needs to be contextualized, it still needs to be shared, because man's greatest need today is the problem of his sin, and they need the gospel, because without the gospel, people are lost, aren't they? And sometimes we need to get back to this truth, don't we? We need to get back to the fact that the gospel is needed by people of every nation. I read some concerning stats recently in relation to UK mission agencies. There are 144 evangelical mission agencies based in the UK. According to a missiologist, a friend that we know, he's done some research recently. I wonder if you could guess how many of those 144 mission agencies, how many of them are still involved in evangelism in some way? Just 56, less than 4 in 10. And that's a reminder of that we need to keep the main thing, the main thing. We need to keep the gospel at the very center of what we're doing. We need to keep reminding ourselves that the gospel is needed by people of every nation. We need to remind ourselves, friends, that there is no third alternative. It's either heaven or hell after this life. Revelation 20, verse 15, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." The gospel is needed by people of every nation. Moving on quickly, the gospel must be preached to people of every nation. If we fast forward to Romans 10, we find these words, the Apostle Paul, Romans 10, 13, he reminds us, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Then he asks the question, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Paul had a very logical mind, hadn't he? He said, no one can believe unless they hear. He said, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? Unless they actually hear the gospel, how can they believe? And then he said, no one can hear unless someone preaches. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? Without someone actually sharing the gospel, how can these people, how can they actually hear and believe? And then he went a step further. No one can preach unless they go. And no one can go unless they are sent. How can anyone preach unless they are sent? The gospel must be proclaimed or preached to people of every nation. I don't know if you're familiar with the website called the Joshua Project. It gives you up-to-date statistics of what is happening in the world in terms of evangelism and mission and so on. But according to the Joshua Project, there are 17,095 people groups. It's estimated that 7,151 of those remain unreached. 41.8% unreached. By saying unreached, that means there are not enough Christians in that particular tribe to plant a church, less than 2% Christians. And so there's still great need out there, friends, isn't it? Lots of folks sometimes will say to us that the world is now coming to us. You know, the mission is on our doorstep. We no longer need to go. They're all coming to us. You know, the world is still out there. There's a huge percentage of people who are still not reached with the gospel. There's still a work to be done. There are people who need the gospel. God is still looking for those who will go with the gospel. When I was growing up, I grew up in County Fermanagh, which is a county where we've got two lakes, and it's well known for fishing. Quite often we have lots of English folk over fishing in the summer. I never knew a lot about fishing, but there was a place called Bow Island where folk went to fish. And I knew this much, that if you arrived to fish and there were already a number of fishermen fishing from one pier, you tried to find somewhere nearby, perhaps, where no one else was fishing. Not everybody crowded onto one pier. They tried to find somewhere where no one else was fishing. And if we carry that logic through to mission, there's still lots of places where no one else is fishing. Still lots of places that still need someone to go to take the gospel to unreached people. Again, fast forwarding into Romans 15, listen to what Paul said. It has always been my ambition. In other words, he's saying, I've thought this through. It's been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Paul says, I want to go where Christ is still not known. I still want to go and reach the unreached. I still want to take the gospel to people who have not heard. Finally, this morning, so the gospel is sufficient for people of every nation. The gospel's needed by people of every nation. The gospel must be preached to people of every nation. But it's good to remind ourselves this morning that the gospel transforms people of every nation. Let me quickly take you to the end of God's word, to Revelation 7. And we get a lovely glimpse of how it all finishes, how it all pans out. Listen to what it says in Revelation 7. And this I looked, and there, behold, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." It's good this morning, isn't it, to be able to turn to the end of God's word and see how it all finishes. There will be those from every nation, from every tribe, from every people, from every language gathered around God's throne. And that gives us great confidence today, doesn't it, as we take the gospel to people. I think of some of our folk today who have been laboring and working for years and haven't seen much fruit, haven't seen much success, and yet we read here that before God's throne there will be those from every tribe, every tongue, every nation before his throne. Very quickly, to take you to Ivory Coast again, and as I close, I still make an annual trip out there. And back in 2015, I was up in the north, and it was the Africa Cup of Nations. I don't know a lot about football, but the Ivorians love their football. And it was the very final match, and Ivory Coast was playing Ghana. There were just a couple of televisions, TVs in the village, right up in the north, and people were gathered. They were watching and crowded into the house late at night, and were sitting, and it was sort of nail-biting stuff, you know. No one spoke, well, apart from at the end. It was pretty noisy. But throughout the whole match, there were no goals. And then at the very end, there was the penalty shootout, and Ivory Coast scored. Well, the place went mad. People were cheering, cars going past, blowing the horns. The president the next day declared a public holiday throughout the country. People just were rejoicing because Ivory Coast had won. You know, I was thinking if I was to watch that match again now on a DVD or whatever, it would be no longer nail-biting stuff. We would no longer be sitting during that penalty shootout and wondering what was going to happen. Why? Because we already know which side has won. You and I tonight, or this morning, we can have confidence in the gospel because we know our side has won. We know that before the throne, there will be those from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And that gives us wonderful confidence, doesn't it, as we go forward with the gospel. I trust this morning that we're encouraged as we continue to serve. I want to leave with you a quotation from John Piper for you to think about. He said, there are only three kinds of Christians when it comes to world missions. Zealous goers, zealous senders, and disobedient. What about you this morning? What about me? Perhaps you're saying this morning, what can I do in relation to world mission? Yes, I'm serving here in the church, but what can I do? Well, I just want to encourage you this morning to be informed. Look up websites like the Joshua Project. Get a copy of a book called Operation World, where you can get statistics of the different countries and what's happening. Pray, take an interest in a missionary, write to them, be in touch with them, perhaps even make a visit. And perhaps God will lay a particular country or need upon your heart. We can pray, we can give, we can go. There's something for each one of us to do. And may God help us to be the zealous senders and the zealous goers, but not to be disobedient and to serve him and to say like Paul, we're not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation. Thank you for listening. Amen.